Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11, which can be found on page 802 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds then went ahead of him, and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, friends, the Lord is with you. It is wonderful to see you here today, and I know there are others who are worshiping with us online. And I just want to encourage you as a congregation not to make the mistake that so many make of being here on Palm Sunday and then showing up at Easter morning, suggesting that somehow Jesus' life just goes from one stage of glory and acclaim to the next on Easter morning. But you know the story well, that there is a descent into darkness and suffering and pain. And it is so important that we gather on Maundy Thursday and go into the darkness with Jesus and learn what that meant. And it is so important that we gather on Good Friday and hear again those agonizing seven last words and to sing those penetrating hymns. It's really important that we go the whole road with Jesus. And so if you're able, I encourage you, as you heard in the announcement, to join us in all the ways in which we're going to follow Jesus through Holy Week. And Mills, thank you for reading our scripture this morning. Would you pray with me? Loving God, grant that as we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest your word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Open our eyes to see him clearly. Open our minds to understand him rightly. And give us hearts to receive him fully. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I would imagine that for many of you, what you just witnessed this morning is something you did as a child, where maybe as a little one, back in your church, on Palm Sunday, you walked down whether a center aisle or you gathered somewhere in the front of the chancel and you waved your palm branches in honor of the Lord. Palm Sunday, there's something about Palm Sunday that's comfortable, that is traditional, It is a day that is etched in our muscle memory. And that's what we reenacted this morning. The Hosanna songs, the beautiful voices of the children, the delight that we see on the faces of the adults. These are all wonderful things to behold. And sometimes you get the impression that Palm Sunday takes on the feel of a parade, sort of a yearly celebration that we anticipate and we know by heart. But let's just think for a moment what it was like when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, because it wasn't like this. It wasn't a ceremony. It wasn't a parade. It was a provocation. And while we may envision a parade, as we had this morning, you look at Matthew 21 and verse 10, and it says that Jerusalem felt an earthquake. Yes, the text does say, as we heard Mills read it, that the whole city was in turmoil, but the word there in the Greek for turmoil comes from a word that means seismic, shaking. The arrival of the king didn't just bring a song, it brought a tremor. And you have to imagine the city of Jerusalem. On normal days, about 50,000 people, but on these high holy days, we're talking about hundreds of thousands of pilgrims who pack the city. And you can imagine the air is thick with the scent of sacrifice wafting from the temple. And there is the ever-present tension of Roman occupation. And so that massive crowd that was before Jesus and behind him, as they shouted, "Save us, save us." It was the roar of a people who were tired of being oppressed. And so what I'd like for you to do this morning is just to transport yourself away from what we did this morning, the comfort, the memory of what we reenacted this morning, and let's just try to see the king coming into Jerusalem, who didn't fit our rhythms or the rhythms of that day, but in many ways disrupted them. And to understand why the city was shaken, we have to see what was happening on the other side of town. Scholars like Marcus Borg, John Dominic Crossan, or N.T. Wright tell us that as Jesus approached from the east, as he descended the Mount of Olives on a donkey, there was another procession that was likely entering from the west. And there he is, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. He would have been arriving from Caesarea by the sea. And he's there for Passover, not to celebrate it, but Pilate was there to ensure peace during Passover. He knew this festival was fraught. He knew this festival was always a tipping point for activists and revolutionaries who not only celebrated the Jews' liberation from another empire, the Egyptian Empire, but that they held fervent aspirations in their heart for the day that would come when the occupiers, the Roman occupiers, would be overthrown. So you can imagine the contrast, right? From the west, the sound of rhythmic drumming, the glint of iron spears and shield and armor and war horses and imperial banners. And it was this display of the so-called Pax Romana, peace through military might and intimidation. And then from the east, there is Jesus. You hear the children, their voices. You hear the dusty trampling of the pilgrims' feet and the waving of the branches as we did today. And the city was shaken because these two kingdoms like oil and water were on a literal collision course. One from the west represented power from the top down. The other from the east represented power from the bottom up. But the city was also being shaken because there's no way you can welcome this king and it's business as usual. Something has to give. And the crowds who were amassing around Jesus, they could see clearly the royal implications of his coming. And that's the reason why, if you read other stories in the Old Testament of the welcome of a king into the city, they would take their cloaks and spread it on the ground, and they're crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And listen, they were right about the title, but they were wrong about his tactics. They wanted a king from the east who would act like the governor from the west. They wanted a political liberator, a John Wayne, Clint Eastwood type of Messiah who could outmuscle the Romans. And so the people are crying out. And you hear it in verse 9 again, Hosanna to the Son of David. And yes, they called him the Son of David. That is a royal title. That is a messianic title because they truly believe that the king has come. But there is a problem, friends. They're not wrong about who he is. They're wrong about what kind of king he will be. They want a king who will make them strong and secure and victorious. In other words, they wanted a king who would fit their expectations. Now, this is a dangerous place in the text, isn't it? Because we're modern folks, we're well-read, we're educated, and we are looking back on those folks over 2,000 years ago and they say, what's wrong with you all? Why can't you get it? We get it. Well, not so fast. Because in many ways, we're just like the people of Jerusalem. We want a Jesus who fixes our problems. We want a Jesus who is on time when we want him. We want a Jesus who confirms our assumptions. We want a Jesus who can make us strong without ever having to make us surrender or give up anything. We want a Jesus who gets and sees our political views. But Jesus, as he comes into Jerusalem, he does not stumble into this trap. Notice the deliberate way in which he went about his business. In verses 1 through 5, he tells the disciples to go into town and get this animal. And as they're getting the animal, if anyone says anything to you, you tell them that the Lord has need of this animal. And he was really fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 that we've read already, that the king, your king is coming, he's triumphant, he's victorious, and at the same time, he's humble. He's riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. And by choosing a donkey, Jesus was using what some call prophetic code. He was declaring, indeed, I am the king. But he was also saying, but I'm not like that guy from the West. I'm not like Pilate. You see, Pilate came to maintain the status quo through fear. Jesus came to disrupt the status quo through humility. And so, yes, he is the sovereign king. He is full of authority, and he is the humble king. He exhibits true lowliness. And if we separate these two aspects of Jesus, if we only make him out to be power, authority, we end up with a different gospel. And so we need a king who is high and exalted enough to rule the world, to rule the universe, but we also needed a king who would be lowly enough and willing enough to condescend to us in order to reach you and me. And so it's critical that we hold these together, because if we wrongly confess him, we end up with a different Jesus and we end up with a different gospel. And we see this because by the end of the day, the confusion now hardens. And you see it in verses 10 and 11. The people in the city are asking, who is this? Who is this? And finally, the answer is given. Well, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And on one hand, they were close, but they missed so much. They missed the magnitude. They missed the purpose of his coming. They didn't see that this king was heading for a cross. And friends, again, let's put ourselves in the story. We make the same mistake too. We have a way, as modern Christians, of reducing Jesus to our tradition. We will wave the branches, and we should wave the branches, but do we ever let the king confront us? We treat Jesus as a guest that we sort of invite on special holy days to our little parade. But do we ever invite him to become the Lord of our days and the Lord of our lives? We make the mistake of recasting Jesus as somebody in our own image. And as that wonderful writer and professor, Kristen Cobes Dumez, writes in her book, Jesus and John Wayne, she says, we want the war horse Jesus. She speaks of Jesus in the book where some people prefer a John Wayne type of Jesus, a muscular Jesus, a Jesus who is tough, a Jesus who is dominant, a Jesus who just blows away and overpowers his enemies. But the Jesus we're reading of here, he rejects all of that. Did you see that? The Jesus we're reading of here refuses to be co-opted by our agendas. And someone said rather wisely, that if our Jesus never disagrees with you, if the Jesus that you worship never challenges you, he never tells you that your behavior is not pleasing to him, then you might just be worshiping, someone said, an idealized version of yourself. This king enters the city not to take life, but to give his life as a ransom for many. So here is the kernel, the truth, the heart of Palm Sunday. That if Jesus were only powerful, I would argue this morning that he could not save us. If he were only powerful. Because yes, he would have power, but this Jesus wouldn't be proximate. This Jesus with power would be distant, he would be untouchable, he would be overwhelming. And if Jesus were only humble, I would argue that he could not then save us if he were only humble. Because then he would only be this role model Jesus, not a redeemer. But in the scriptures, the Jesus that you and I worship is a Jesus who has full authority. But he's also one who condescends to humanity, walks in your shoes, yet without sin, so that he can truly be our Savior. He comes close enough to suffer as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and yet he is strong enough to conquer sin and death through his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And this is why Palm Sunday must be read in the light of what comes next, because the same crowd that cried Hosanna, it's the same crowd on Friday that cried for blood, that said crucify him. Why? He didn't meet their definition of victory. Jesus didn't overthrow Rome. What he did, he overthrew sin. And this is not the king they expected or wanted. He did not meet their definition of victory, because there he is on Good Friday, hanging naked on a criminal's cross, dying in shame and ignominy. So this morning, we talked about Palm Sunday feeling like a comfortable tradition, a predictable hymn that we have known since our childhood. But now we're seeing that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he didn't come to maintain the rhythm. He came to break it. He didn't come to join a parade. He came to shake things up. And he did. We didn't read verse 12, but he did. After all of that hubbub, we're told that Jesus goes into the temple and he is outraged at what he sees. That God's house, which was once called a house of prayer, had now become this den of irreligious activity and economic abuse, and Jesus overturned it all and chased them out. And so here is the question that you and I must answer on this Palm Sunday. Which procession then will you choose? We've seen that there are two processions, Jesus on a donkey coming in from the east, Pilate with the vast army of soldiers coming in from the west. We have felt the seismic tension between east and west, and now here we are, palm branches in our hands, and we realize that we cannot be immune any longer. We cannot stand on the sidewalk any longer. We need to pick a side, guys. Every day of our lives, you and I are being invited into one of these two processions. Again, from the west is Pilate, the way of Pilate. It's the way of the war horse. It's the path of self-protection. It's the path of power through intimidation. It's the winning at all costs. It's the belief that if we just had a little bit more control, a little bit more money, a few more votes going our way, a little bit more influence, then we could finally feel safe. And Jesus is looking at you on that war horse, and he's asking you these questions. When you ride that horse, what are you like with your family? Do you dominate your family? What are you like with your friends? What are you like with your coworkers? What are you like with your enemies? Do you see your enemies as people to crush and to dismiss? Jesus says, well, that's what you're becoming if you are siding with the guy who's coming from the west. Jesus would say, look, I want you to get off that horse. The way of Pilate is sinking sand. The way of Pilate feels strong, but it's a kingdom built on sand. It cannot save you. It is not sustainable. It will only exhaust you. Jesus then would say to you, why don't you consider the way of the east? Why don't you consider my way? It's the way of the cross, I know. There's not much glory in that on the surface. It's the path of the cruciform life, I know. It is the belief that true power is found in service and true life is found in surrender. And I know the world laughs at that. But Jesus is saying, yet this is where I want you to go. I am calling you to a path of humility. I know the world thinks that is foolish. I know the world believes that if you want to gain your life, then that you need to do all you can to protect yourself, build bigger barns, protect yourself, secure yourself. Jesus says if you try to gain your life, you're going to lose it. And so he reminds us that if you want to gain your life in the end, follow me. Yes, you will lose. But just remember, I gave my life for your sake. Follow this king, friends. He's not carrying a sword. He's not here to take life. He's not here to foment some kind of battle around the world. What this king is asking us to do is to put your sword down and pick up the cross and follow me. And so, yes, the city was shaken because it couldn't have both realities. You cannot worship the King of Peace, and you cannot worship the King of War at the same time. You cannot cry Hosanna with your lips while your heart is marching with the guy from the West. Jesus would ask you then to think about what this week is going to be for you. How are you going to live? How are you going to think? How are you going to behave? If your mind, if your vote is with the guy from the West, when you face anxiety, and it will come, when you're faced with a choice, a fork in the road, and those days will come, you have to ask yourself, am I with the guy from the west? Am I with the king from the east? Am I looking for a savior who will help me win? Or am I looking for a savior who has already won by losing everything for me? Which will it be? And so I urge you this morning, my brothers and sisters, wave your palm branches, but don't just wave your palm branches. As you wave them, choose the king. And if the ground under your feet is shifting, let it shift. Because what that means is when you embrace the king, things must change. The things that you've been leaning on, the confidence that you've had in yourself, all of those things are now going to shake because the true king has arrived. And I say, and I hope you will say, let the old kingdoms of our lives, let them shake, let them fall, let them crumble so that the king of glory might come in, so that the king of glory might receive our greatest praise and our greatest honor, which is to fully surrender our lives to him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the church says, amen. Would you join me in prayer? Oh God, we confess this morning that we really like our parades. We like the palms, we like the songs, because they really don't ask much of us. But oh God, today we hear the ground shaking. We feel the tremor of your arrival. Please, Lord, don't let us leave this place unchanged. Disrupt our settled comfort. Shake our foundations and help us to welcome you not just as a guest, but as a king of our lives. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.